Hello, hello, hi, this is church. Thank you. You guys are great. It's really good to be with you all again. For those of you who do not know who I am, my wife Cheryl and I had the honor of leading here for 38 years. Stepped aside in April of this year and handed the reins over to Todd and Joanna. And I can speak for my wife and myself, of course, in saying that we're incredibly proud of the way they picked up the mantle of leadership and are leading our whole church into the future. And whenever we're in town, Cheryl and I have been worshiping with you all, in as much as HTC is still our home church too. So that's good. We're also working with a new organization we put together to elevate the Oikos principle as the foundational element for building the kingdom of God that keeps us busy on the other side as well. Additionally, some of you may know, a few months ago, I had surgery to try to resolve the tremors that I've dealt with my entire life, and I want to thank you for your prayers if you knew that and prayed for me. Although the recovery was a challenge, the surgery was successful, and so you should notice that my right hand is much steadier now than my left hand. I am now considered bionic, so I expect a little more respect than you used to show me before. I had an electrode inserted deep into the left lobe of my brain, and a transmitter implanted in my chest, which, as I speak, is disrupting the brain signals that cause the tremors. And I know that sounds crazy, but it really is a gift from the Lord. But I also now have telepathic powers to read people's minds. And so I already know how excited you are to hear me talk about money now for the second week in this series. This is part two of a series on generosity that Pastor Todd launched last weekend. So welcome, and thanks for the welcome and all of that. Glad to see y'all and all of our campuses. Welcome again. If you were to ask me what topics are in my wheelhouse, that is, which maybe three topics I enjoy teaching most and am probably most effective as a teacher in teaching, I would say number one would be oikos, which shocks you, I know, and then family. And third would be money. And the reason I would say those three are my favorites to teach is because if you can figure out those three areas of your theology, then you're going to be okay. No matter what other things you're trying to figure out, still. If you're obedient in engaging your oikos, if you are loving your family selflessly, and if you're obedient to what God teaches us in the Bible regarding money, then I think you are going to be a confident and fulfilled Christian as you still try to figure out what all those other elements of our lives are about. And so over the years, I've simply loved talking about what other pastors perhaps are a little bit hesitant to talk about. I love talking about money, if for no other reason than it's the biggest problem that most people have. And I love helping people solve problems. I've always loved that. Just standing up here knowing that there is a statistical likelihood that your problem with money is what causes the most conflict in your family. It's what robs you of sleep more than anything else. It's what provokes the most fear about your future. Just knowing that gets me fired up to tell you what I'm going to tell you today. I'm always amused when people say that pastors talk too much about money, knowing, because when they say that, they don't know what I'm going to say next. And I know what I'm going to say next. That's why I'm smiling. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about any other subject, by a lot. He talked about money a lot more than he talked about prayer. He talked about money a lot more than he talked about even faith. And the reason he did that is because that was the biggest problem those people faced too. I guess you could say some things never change. So let's begin by asking a very simple question. But it's a clarifying question. You ready? All right, ready or not, here we come. Are you a money lover? You say, I don't think so. I want you to mull that over in your head for a minute because I don't want you to say no too quickly. In fact, I'm gonna give you a pop quiz right now to see if you are a money lover. It's a two-question quiz, and here we go. Would you check this box? I don't have enough money. Would you check the next box? I'm not satisfied with how much money I make. See, if you mark those boxes, just high five the person next to you. Say, congratulations, man, because you passed the test. You are officially in love with money, at least according to one of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon. When he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verse 10, he said, look at this. It's in the Bible. This is actually in the Bible. Whoever loves money, number one, never has enough. Whoever loves money, number two, is never satisfied with their income. See? Fill in some blanks. I want to tell you about money a little bit today. Number one, money is just flat out powerful. It's just powerful. It's so powerful, in fact, it has already blinded most of you into believing that you're not having a love affair with it. That's how powerful it is. Money commands attention. Money dictates schedules. Money controls relationships. Money wins elections. Money keeps you up at night even when you're exhausted. I've often said that money is a lot like nuclear power. It can do one of two things. It can either provide fuel for you and your people to live a comfortable life, or it can destroy you and the people around you in the blink of an eye. See, it's powerful. And it depends on what you do with money to see what kind of outcome you get. See, money will always promise to make your life more productive, which is why most people are in love with it. But it usually destroys people. And after decades of doing this, I mean, just the love of money has been so destructive in so many families. Money's like that crazy uncle that you might see at the end of this week. He always seems to show up at Thanksgiving, ready to sign the family up for his new can't miss investment idea. Money's like that guy. When the Apostle Paul wrote his friend Timothy about the love of money, he said this, and before I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, I want you to remember if you check those boxes. Because if you did, y'all need to be careful. Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Boy, that's how powerful it is. Second thing about money, you can fill in this blank, money's a tool. That's about all it is, just a tool. And like every tool in your garage, God designed money to solve a problem. God didn't design money to create problems. He didn't design money to destroy people. He designed money to solve a problem. You know, every tool you got is designed for that purpose. That's why I got so many of them. That's why your garage has so many tools, because you got so many problems, right? Now, this is a moment when I expect full disclosure, and remember, I can read your minds. Here we go. Have you ever tried to hammer a nail in the wall with something other than a hammer? Please raise your hand. Okay, good. We'll talk about the rest of you when we preach on lying later on. It just seems like we'll pick up the backside of a screwdriver or we'll pick up a wrench out of expediency and try to drive that nail into the wall. Why? Because we're lazy, that's why. Every tool is designed for a very specific and limited application to solve a very specific and limited problem somewhere around your property. And if the problem you have requires that a nail be inserted into a wall, then trust me, do not pick up the book that is conveniently located at the table next to where you're standing at that particular point in time. Just take the time to go out to the garage, get a hammer. And everybody's nodding because we've all learned our lesson here. That's why we call it hammering a nail, not reading a nail. Have you ever heard that term? Let's read a nail. No, why? Because the hammer was designed for that purpose. In fact, let's just repeat after me so that we can make sure we're going to learn at least something today. Repeat after me. Read a book. Hammer a nail. Thank you very much. So here's a problem we all got. We're not enough like God yet. See, that's your problem. That's my problem. And so God wants to use a tool to help you become more like Him. And you know what that tool is? It's money. Last weekend, Pastor Todd introduced our GoFund Kingdom Challenge. And I hope we can all rise to the occasion and meet that challenge, because all of those projects are worthy of our support. But giving is not just about meeting a challenge. It is also about establishing a rhythm of regular strategic generosity. And that's my assignment today. That's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, giving at any level is at the very essence of who God is. And we've all been the beneficiaries of God's generosity over and over again. Would you not agree? God has been very kind to us. He's been very generous to all of us, repeatedly. And if it's at the very heart of God to be generous, then why is it so hard for us who claim that we want to be like Him? Why is it so hard for us to be generous too? Especially when you consider this next statement from the Word of God. It's a very simple idea. It's a very simple statement, and it's a verse out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Is that so hard to understand? It's cause and effect. Prosperity requires generosity. In fact, let's say that verse out loud together. You ready? A generous person will prosper. And I want to thank all five of you here at Victorville that said that out loud with me just now. In fact, let's try it again. And let's invite the entire congregation at all of our campuses to say it out loud with us a second time. All right? This is your second chance at greatness today. Let's say it out loud. A generous person will prosper. Since generosity is a divine characteristic, since God is so generous with us, it is not surprising that the idea of generosity is the foundational element of God's economy. In fact, at the heart of this whole series is an invitation to you. And I'm going to invite you again today to join God's economy. I want you to join God's economy for one reason. Because it is the most prosperous economy on planet Earth. And if that's true, then why would we resist? Why would we not dive headlong into God's economy like He invites us to? Well, I came up with a few reasons. And one or more of these could define you, I suppose. Some people who have a difficult time being generous are that way because they're self-centered. They're just greedy. I run into greedy Christians all the time. And I hope that if you are not being generous as an individual, this is not the reason why. In fact, I'm going to give you three others, so we'll be able to save you in a minute. But greediness can be a reason why people have such a hard time reflecting this divine attribute in their life. A second one is that some people have a difficult time being generous because they don't believe there's a need. I mean, they walk into whatever room you walk into on Sunday mornings. You come to High Desert Church and the lights are on, the seats are comfortable, and in the wintertime, you know, you got the heater going, and then in summertime, most days the air conditioning works, and so you come in and you sit down and you're thinking, hey, they got it good. They don't need my money. I just would like to say categorically that none of us give to HTC because HTC needs to keep the lights on. We don't even give to a church. We give to the Lord. And the Lord has, how many needs does the Lord have? God needs nothing. And yet he still asks us to give. And this is an FYI. This church will be fine without your gift. I mean, and this is kind of funny. I was thinking about this. So you can think about it too, and then you might think it's funny too. If God was strapped for cash and needed somebody to step up to the plate and help bail him out, would he ask you or me for help? I mean, seriously, that's kind of funny to me. We don't give to HTC, keep the lights on. Because that's not the problem we're trying to solve. We give because we got to keep growing in our faith in God. We need to become more like Christ. That's the goal. That's why we give. That's our problem. Last week, Todd read this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, and Paul, who wrote it, is writing the Corinthian church, and he says, but since you excel in everything, you guys are a great church, Paul says, to the Corinthians. He didn't know you guys, or he'd be saying the same thing to you, like I've said to you for decades, like Pastor Todd still says to you, you excel in everything. You guys are great in your faith and in your speech and in your knowledge, in your complete earnestness, in the love that we have kindled in you, but see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. That's why we give, to grow in our faith. Another reason, a third reason that people might not be generous is because they're afraid to be generous. They're afraid that if they gave, you know, too much away, they'd run out of what they and their family need to live a comfortable life. In fact, most people would say that they don't have enough resources to be generous, but that if they only had more, right? That's what we think. If we only had more, Lord, I'll be generous with the raise that I'm really praying you give me. You know, Lord, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to do the church a lot of good with the money I win from this lottery ticket. Most people would say that. They'll be generous with the increase. And if we passed, you know, in the hall some weekend and we're just talking about this subject and you said, yeah, Pastor Tom, when I get more, I'm gonna get more, I would say, well, I've got a problem now. I don't know if I can believe you because Jesus said exactly the opposite and now you've given me that moral dilemma in my conscience and I got to figure out, do I want to believe you or do I want to believe Jesus? Just understand it, if it ever comes down to those two choices, I'm going to Jesus every time. And this is what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little can also be dishonest with much. you won't be any more generous with the increase than you are right now. That's what Jesus said. Fear leads to dishonesty. Not all the time, but certainly often enough. In fact, the word dishonest in that verse, whoever's dishonest with very little, I mean, that's a little bit harsh. In fact, that's a disconnect for a lot of people who read that verse. They think, well, that's not me. I'm not dishonest. I mean, I may struggle with generosity sometimes, or I may even struggle with my faith sometimes, but I would never be dishonest. But understand, that's exactly the point of this passage, because it actually does refer to those of us who use someone else's resources as if they were our own. That's being dishonest. If the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, like the psalmist has told us for, I won't say forever, but since he wrote it, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then dishonest is exactly what we are when we take what belongs to God and we use it as if God has no legal claim to his resources. In fact, if you're feeling bad right now, you know, don't kill the messenger, but it's going to get worse. Because I looked up the legal definition for embezzlement. And you know what that is? I'm no lawyer, but I can read. And I quote, the fraudulent removal of personal property with which the party has been entrusted for the purpose of applying it to his own use. End of quote. You know what that is? That's dishonest. See, this is not just a matter of whether or how much you trust God. This is a matter of whether or how much God trusts us. Over the years, I've taught these principles about money over and over again, but it seems as if no matter what I say, I just can't talk some people into believing that Jesus was right about everything he said. Not just about some things, not just about most things, but everything, including what he said about money. And this is what he said. He said, if I can trust you with what you have right now, I'll be able to trust you with the more I would love to give you. And if I cannot trust you to do the right thing with what you have, then why would you think in a million years that your prayers to me for more would do any good at all? Yeah. That's hard. You know what else that is? That is so true. And then another reason why people have a hard time reflecting this quality of generosity that God has shown us so consistently is this. If dishonesty with our money flows out of our fear, then our fear always flows out of, and you can fill in the word heresy. Heresy is another tough term. And I would hesitate to call anybody a heretic unless they had wonky theology. And when we dig down to the essence of the problem, we have a difficult time being generous because we have the wrong impression of God. We worship a God that is not the God of the Bible. And whenever you do that, when you worship a different God, or you teach a different God, or you express your faith in a different God, you know what that is? That's heresy. And now we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It's actually the passage that I was given. So everything else, just introduction, I guess. Here we go, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly. You know what that is? That's good theology. That's the God of the Bible. And I just wonder if some people, without meaning to, worship a false God. Because the God that I know, he's able to bless you abundantly. So that, he's not done. So that, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, so that you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be what? So that you can be what? Generous. When? On every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Todd defined it for us last week. What exactly is generosity? Generosity is an attitude that leads to action. It's a heart posture that leads you to give eagerly and cheerfully, more than people expect and more than you thought you could. And you might be sitting there right now thinking that you don't think that you can be any more generous than you are right now. And you know what God is thinking? God is thinking, well, we'll see about that. And generosity is what God will use to conquer your fears. It is your money that God is going to use as a tool to make you more like Him, to make you fearless in life. God is able to bless you abundantly, abundantly. So that, and I just love the way this verse reads. So that in all things, that's pretty comprehensive, right? All things, at all times. Wow. All things, all times, you got all that you need, abound in every good work. Or as the prophet said, Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares who? The God of the Bible. Maybe not the God you know. Maybe not the God that you have been worshiping. The God that you have placed your faith in. I'm talking about the God the Bible talks about. I know the plans I have for you, declares that God, plans to prosper you. I'm not here to harm you, God says. I'm not here to bleed you dry. I'm not here to take anything away from you. Oh, if the church could just understand this. I'm not trying to minimize your life, God says. I'm not trying to make you any less. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. See, the question is, does your life reflect that God? If not, you're going to have a hard time reaching out to your oikos. Because if you're a child of God and your God cannot meet your needs or provide enough resources for your family, then why on God's green earth would anyone in your oikos want to become a child of God too? So that he could ignore their needs? Generally, God wants you to live lives that reflect, at the very least, enough money for you to operate joyfully every day. Enough money for you to pursue your mission without encumbrance every day. That's what God wants for you. And that's why he has already supplied enough to pay for what you need. He's already supplied you enough for you to enjoy life. He has already supplied enough for you to be what? Generous. Generous with what you have now. Already. And by the way, Satan does not want you to join God's economy. He loves the fact that you're in his. He wants you to remain in his economy because it's an economy filled with deprivation, filled with stress, and filled with fear. And if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. I just say jump economies. Like Mark Twain said, you find yourself on a dead horse, get off. End of quote. I saw this a week or so ago and thought of y'all. Every once in a while, I see a sign that makes me think about HTC. And this was a sign. So how do I stop eating chips and salsa? Do they run out or do I die or what? I thought that was funny too. And we've all been there. If you go to the restaurants that we go to, we're full by the time the meal is served because of chips and salsa, and then we find a way to consume the meal, and then we're still eating the chips and salsa. I don't know. It's just weird. But what's not funny is that many Christians die before they're able to break the grip of fear and intimidation that money holds over their life. That's what's not funny. And that's my challenge to you. Brothers and sisters, do not wait until you get to heaven to understand the benefits of God's economy. And I want to just give you three. First of all is assurance. Assurance. You see, if you could try a formula that God promised would reduce the stress in your life, then why wouldn't you do that? That wouldn't make no sense to me either. And Jesus said, he said a lot of things, and they're all good, and they're all true. Some are hard, some are easy. This one's weird. In fact, it's the weirdest thing I think he ever said. Jesus said, don't worry about anything. I'm just glad I wasn't there that day, or I probably would have choked in the back corner of the room and looked like an idiot. What do you mean? Don't worry about anything. What are we going to do if we don't worry? We'd be bored if we stopped worrying. We're addicted to worry. And Jesus said, stop it. But he never said, stop worrying, carte blanche. We're in a vacuum. He said, if you do what I tell you, you can stop worrying. Because if you do what I tell you, then it's on me. The outcome is on me. Right now, the outcome for your finances is on you. That's a bad place for it to be. 2022, I retired. May have been the worst year in recent history to retire in 2022. That's why Tom Brady came out of retirement. This is a bad year to retire. And why don't I fret about it? Because I'm part of God's economy. I don't have to worry about my financial outcomes because they're not my problem. They're not my responsibility. It's not the stock market's responsibility. It's not the economy's responsibility. It's not the administration's responsibility. It is God's responsibility to take care of me and Cheryl. And that's why I would say to you, join God's economy. Number two, not only assurance, but availability. See, reducing financial need will increase discretionary time, which will make you more available to your family and other members of your oikos, maybe. And people tell me that all the time. Pastor Tom, I wish that I could just spend more time with my family. But you can't because you got to work so hard just to make ends meet. And when you're not working, you're worrying. So when you're there, you're not really there. Present with your family. And then the last of the characteristics of God's economy is affluence. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want you to understand what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. We do not obey God in order to get rich. That is always a bad motive. That just throws us all the way back into the lover of money category. But there is a reason that Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, and God is able to bless you abundantly. You have to admit, money talks. And right now, money mocks you, many of you. It talks down at you, many of you. And God would like to use the tool of money. Because it talks so well, he wants to use it to speak volumes of encouragement to other people through you. And as long as Satan can keep you continually tied up in knots over money, he'll be able to dictate the conflict in your marriage. He'll dictate the amount of time you spend with your family. Satan will dictate the quality of your sleep, determine the amount of joy you wake up with every morning. That is precisely why he wants you to remain with him in his economy. And if we only let God call the shots in our finances, we'd live healthier lives. Our future would not be so clouded. Our goals would not be so distant. Our relationships would not be so broken. Our entire lives would be better off. This has never been about, oh, the church just wants my money. This isn't about the church. This is about y'all. Are you becoming more assured? Are you becoming more available? Are you becoming even more affluent? And so anyway, I want to end with a strategy, and I'll be very brief. I know time's winding down here. I just want to give you a quick strategy to conquer your financial fears. This will work with anybody in this room. I don't care what you make and what you don't make. For some of you, you've applied a strategy like this in the past, and this will just be review. Just be patient. But for others of you, this is gold. Literally. This is going to be one of the most helpful things that I could possibly provide you for the rest of your life. Because as we said, when we chose the title for this message, generosity begins today. It begins right now. So here we go. I'm going to give you a strategy. Number one, you got to stop arguing with God. Every strategy, by the way, every strategy for spiritual growth always starts with this step. Just stop. Stop arguing with God about the tithe. And remember, the tithe is a tenth part. In fact, the word tithe is very specific. It does not mean anything, except a tenth, 10%. That's what the word means. So anyway, I'm just telling you, exactly what the prophet Malachi, or some of you from Italy would say, this is the prophet Malachi, and he's saying in chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tenth part into my storehouse, that there'd be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw out open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You're going to have to keep giving it away. See, our first goal is the biblical percentage of the tithe. And it is a percentage because it's the only way to make a fair comparison of God's people and how generous we are, because we all make different levels of income. That's why that tenth part is so important. The tithe is a consistent percentage across the board for all of us as God's children. Now, all 100% belongs to God because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But all he asks is that we begin our financial strategies this way. We take the first tenth and give it back to the Lord. Less than 10% would have required too little faith. That's why God didn't choose less. More than 10% would have squeezed us too much. That's why God didn't pick more than 10%. And God makes the rules, and he chose 10%. And then number two, figure out what you've been given to manage, what your income is, what your salary is. And we all have a different amount there. Just remember that whatever that number happens to be, that amount is from a generous God. And so generosity begins with gratitude. And you might hear all of this last few minutes, and you might be saying to yourself, Tom, this is Thanksgiving week, and the last thing I want to be is ungrateful. And I don't want to be dishonest with God. And I certainly don't want to be a money lover. But what do I do? I mean, you're asking too much here. At this point, I'm stuck. I simply cannot bring myself to write a check for 10% of my income. You don't know what my bills are like. You don't know what my debtors are like. You don't know why I'm in the position that I'm in. And I don't. But I understand what that position feels like. Now, I'm just trying to help you out here. It's not going to get better until you change economies. You got to get yourself into the game. You got to start someplace. And if you can't bring yourself to take a full step into the tenth, into the tithe, then start with a percentage that's commensurate with your level of faith. If you were honest with God and said, Lord, I don't have 10% faith. I just don't. God would say, okay, then let's work on that. And let's grow your faith. Start with a lower percentage.
But you got to start with something. Because if you don't get in the game, you don't start somewhere, you're going to have to endure sermons like this for the rest of your natural lives. And you're going to want to sink further and further into the chair, feeling guilty every time the pastor, whoever that pastor happens to be, brings it up. You might want to start with 3%. If you only got a 3% level of faith, I don't even care. I'm just saying, give it as your first fruits, strategically and continually, and don't give it last, because that's what you do now. You say, Lord, I will give out of the leftovers. I will be generous with what's left over. And is there anything ever left over? Yeah, Satan's strategy is working so well here. Just give it as your first fruits. And now you're off the bench, and now you're in the game. And like the prophet said, you're doing what God challenged you to do. You're testing him. And by the way, that Malachi 3 verse, the only time in the entire Bible God says, test me. The only time. It's like he says, I dare you. I mean, you're looking at this saying, this will be a miracle. Just works. This is going to be a miracle. That's welcome to God's economy. And we're finally responding to the God of the Bible. And then number four, should you miss that amount of money at the end of the year? The amount you gave as a first fruit, if you miss that at the amount at the end of the year, just quit. But you're not going to miss it. I know you're not going to miss it. And then next year, add another 2% to your strategy, and now you get a 5% faith. And do you see what's happening? God is what? Growing your faith. And then beginning that third year, since you now have had 2 years for your faith to grow, you're ready to jump to the full tide. And by the way, virtually everybody, and I've had countless emails and letters and conversations over the years with this strategy. I've had so many people say, we never even waited for year three. That small percentage we started with, we tested the Lord. We said, there's no way this works. And it worked so well, they just said, we might as well just jump to the tide. And that's what they did. And so many of them just kept going. They give a tithe plus. They become what? Generous, which makes them what? More like God. And then number six, you can begin a similar strategy with a savings regimen. You can start with a small percentage there if you have to, and then work your way up to 10% savings. I mean, how sweet would it be for you to give, be generous, save, be smart, and then number seven, just enjoy the 80% and watch that 80% go a lot further than the 100% used to. Just watch. Just watch. That's a strategic formula. You know what we call it? 10, 10, 80. That's because we're not very creative. It's just try it, man. Just try it, sister. And watch God work in your life. Now, last week we heard that the Corinthians were not asked to give money to the Lord until they had, first of all, given themselves to the Lord. So that's how we're going to end with a word of prayer. Let's bow and close your eyes with me, if you would. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the hard passages, we can find help. And I pray that you would provide the kind of help these dear people need, and just show yourself to be the God that the Bible says you are, to be the God that we'd always hoped you would be, because we have put ourselves in a position to let you call the shots, and we have joined your economy, and that's our goal today. And Lord, if there are any here that have not given themselves to you first, I pray that you'd reveal to them how important it is to be a Jesus follower, generally, not just with money, but in life. And here at HTC, as you're sitting there now, all campuses, you're sitting there now wondering, how does this all work? It starts with an act of faith. ABC, admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus can save you, and choose to place your faith in him. That is an active faith, not just cerebral, not just saying something that you believe in your head, but actually placing your faith, taking your faith out of you, and putting your faith in Christ. And he will save you forever. And before you get to forever, he's going to save you 1,000 different ways in the here and now. And finances are part of that, but I just would encourage you to join his family by faith, admitting, believing, and choosing. And Father, give us a good week. Pray that this week's going to go well, that you would reveal yourself in ways that we haven't seen you work before. We pray in your Son's great name, all God's children say, amen.